Hello, my name is Malachi, and I'll be reading Matthew 16, 18 through 19. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning to you. I'll tell you what, just appreciate so much Brother Stevens for the fine way in which he conducted our song service. You know, that's just kind of does your heart good. To sing that way, and you just feel good when you can sing praises unto the Lord, and we know that when we do such, he is well pleased. Amen. I'm delighted to be here. I tell you, I'm just excited and ready to go. I appreciate so much the invitation to come and be with you this week. I love telling people whenever I get an opportunity that I love to go to new places and meet new people. Those people being those of Christ's church. Because I know when we meet one another, we are making relationships that will span right on throughout eternity. And so I love making friends in the gospel. Because I know that Jesus gave us a worldwide family. And I know I have some family members over here in Virginia. And look forward to getting to know some of you better as this week progresses. And we just hope that we can say something this week that's going to assist you, that's going to help you, especially this morning if you're visiting with us and maybe you're visiting for the first time, and maybe you're not a member of the Church of Christ. That may not sound like much to you. We understand that, because as far as you're concerned right now, it doesn't matter what church you're a member of. Now, we beg to differ, but that's all right. We glad you're religious. And we want you religious. And we love religious folk. And we believe that if you are shown from the scriptures, what thus saith the Lord, because that's all we're concerned about here. If you come to the Church of Christ, you have to bring your Bibles. And when you bring your Bibles, you're going to get plenty of opportunity to use them. Because we believe in proving all things and holding fast to that which is good. And so if you're here this morning and it may be that you are not a member of the Church of Christ, I want to say from the outset, I don't mean you any harm for the things that I'll say this morning. We are not here to belittle. We are not here to hurt or hinder in any way. But we realize that God gave us a revelation. And since he gave us a revelation, then it is up to man to decide what God wants from him to know. It is up to man to decide what God will have him to do. And man must be concerned about getting it right. If I was to write something down and give you some instructions, you know, some people could take those instructions and they could decide to do anything they want to with those instructions. Some people will take the instructions and will decide to follow the instructions the way they were given. Now, the person over here is going to mess up something and the person over here is going to get it right. When your mother or your father tells you to do something, they want it done the way they want it done. They want it done when they want it done. And if you are going to please your mother or father when they tell you to go to the store and get me a loaf of bread and get me some milk, then you better go to the store, get a loaf of bread and get some milk. Amen. Don't you come back with potato chips. Don't you come back with candy bars. Why? Because what mama and daddy authorized you to do was to get some a loaf of bread and some milk. Now that's authority. We understand that. That's the way God speaks. When God says do something, that's what he means. He means what he says. What we ought to do is just follow what he says. Now, I've got to get right on into this, so I'm going to skip some preliminaries. Love you. Glad to be here with you. But we got some ground to cover. Did you bring your Bibles this morning? Hold me a Bible up this morning if you brought it with you. All right. All right. I shall say you will need it. Now listen, it's been at least 2,000 years since Jesus said and spoke these words that was found in a text which a young man read, and he done a wonderful job in doing so.
In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus makes a statement that he was going to build his church. Now, at the time that he spoke those words, there was no church in existence that wore his name. There was no church in existence that honored him as Lord. This church would be established on the Pentecost after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that church that Jesus promised to build would then be spoken of throughout the rest of your New Testament. The problem we have today is that there are at least 500 different denominations in America alone. Now, what that does is it has made it increasingly difficult for the average Bible student who do not know their way around the scriptures to understand the difference. It has been increasingly difficult for the average student of the Bible, a person who is honestly seeking, it is very difficult with all of these churches to determine which one is the right church. It is difficult to determine which one is the Lord's church. Now, I say that because I want you to understand something. There are a lot of good people in the world, and those people are seeking the truth. But let me tell you something. With all the chaos and confusion in the religious world today, the average person, seeing that they don't have the biblical knowledge to know how to go and rightly divide the word of God, they would just rather say it doesn't make a difference and just go to any church and feel like they are praising and worshiping God. It's easier to do that than to ask them to investigate the scriptures. But what I'm going to say to you this morning is turn off the dial on your emotions and turn up the dial on your intellect. Why do I say that? Because sometimes when people are listening to a sermon, they're too emotional in listening to the sermon. But God gave you a heart. And in the Bible heart is depicted as the emotions, as the will, also as the intellect. Now, when you think about the intellect, what happens is when people appeal to your emotions, a lot of times you turn this off. And you want what feels good to me. Well, I just feel like. We don't want you feeling. We want you thinking this morning. Because the word of God is appealing to your intellectual capabilities that God has given you. Now, what I want to show you first of all is you have to recognize that the Church of Christ is still in existence today. And what I mean by that is not this Church of Christ, because some people don't understand the difference between this building versus the Methodist building or the Baptist or the Presbyterian building. People don't understand the difference in that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Now, that church that Jesus promised to build, what I want to know is that church, we'll find out which one is the right one later, is that church still in existence today? Now, I believe we can prove that it is. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and the verses number 44. While you're getting that, I just want to say I am thankful for my family that they were able to be here with me. I'm thankful so much to my wonderful wife who supports me in the gospel. And if you know anything about preaching the gospel, you need a wife that will support you in it. Because there's going to be ups and downs and peaks and valleys, and you need somebody that will uphold you. And I just want y'all to know my wife is tough. She tough lady. When I cry, she'll pick me up. And there was a couple of occasions where I cried. And my wife almost snatched me. Boy, get yourself together. What you crying for? Don't be letting folk make you cry. So my wife supports me. And she gets after me sometimes and makes me man up a little bit. And I just appreciate her for that. And certainly my mother. I'll tell y'all a quick story about my mother. My mother, when we were growing up, she was praying. I didn't know what my mother was praying. But she had this prayer that she used to pray often to God. And she just asked the Lord if he would just give her a preacher. My wonderful mother said, just give me a preacher. And we didn't know it, but I guess this was kind of set up on us. The fact that my mother was praying this prayer, and she said, I only want one, and the Lord saw fit to give her three. And so we thank the Lord for my mother that she was praying for preachers and got three of them. Thank God for her, and she's really done a wonderful job in turning us to the church and to the gospel. We now are second generation members of the church because my mother found the church and then brought us up in it and taught us around the table. She would sit us around the table and teach us the word of God and instilled it in us. And so therefore we grew up and with the word of God in our hearts and were able to become gospel preachers. So we thank God you can make a difference in the lives of your children by teaching them what thus saith the Lord. Does the church Christ built, is it still in existence today? According to Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, Daniel says it this way, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not or never be destroyed. He said, and this kingdom shall not be left up to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, Daniel, if he says that in prophecy, then that means whatever was going to be built would never be destroyed. It was going to last forever. Now, I need to help you appreciate some things here, because when Daniel says this, Daniel is answering Nebuchadnezzar's vision. If you know anything about this text, then you realize that Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision, and it was something that troubled him greatly. Now, as a result of this vision, he wanted to pull all his astrologers and all his wise men together, and he wanted to find out what this vision meant. Well, they couldn't find anybody within his kingdom that could give him the interpretation of this vision. But there was one named Daniel who was said of him that he had the Spirit of God within him. And when Daniel was sought out of this kingdom and brought to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, I will tell you the vision. In fact, this was an unusual situation in the fact that Nebuchadnezzar not only remembered he had a vision, but he couldn't remember what it was. And he said, this thing is gone away from me. And he didn't want his wise men trying to fool him. So he told them, he wanted them to give them the vision. And if anybody could give him this vision, then he was going to be obviously eternally grateful for them. But Daniel told him what the vision was. And Daniel said, that great image that you saw, it was an image that had a great head of gold. And he said it had arms and breastplates of silver. He said it had belly and thighs of brass or bronze. And he said it had legs of iron and feet part iron and part clay. And he began to tell Nebuchadnezzar what this dream meant. He said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, thou art that head of gold. See, God had given you all of these kingdoms and has made you this head of gold in this vision. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what that meant, but you have to understand that God was fulfilling a dual purpose when he put the Jews there with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. What he was doing was Israel had given themselves over to idolatry. And God was going to stamp that idolatry out of them, and he sent them by the way of the Babylonians into captivity. So he told Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold, and God was allowing the Gentiles to rule. They were even ruling over God's people, the Jews. God told those Jews then the problem they had was idolatry, and God wanted to stamp that idolatry out. So he sent them into captivity according to the Babylonians, and he wanted them whipped good. The reason being is because when they got out of this captivity and got out of this situation, God wanted to stamp out this problem of idolatry. So that's why when you read into your New Testament, you read Luke chapter 12, and when Jesus gives them the depiction of the man who has that evil spirit, and the evil spirit goes away and stuff and is cast out of a man, and he goes and he runs through dry places, then he comes back and brings seven more. Well, that is the evil of idolatry that's been put out of the Jewish nation. But then he says he comes back and brings seven more with him. Well, when they came back, when Jesus saw him, when he came to the earth and he saw the Jews, they may have not had a problem with idolatry anymore, because God stamped it out way back here in Daniel's day. He stamped it out through these captivities, but they had a problem with so many other things that the Pharisees and others were guilty of. And so this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, with this great head of gold, he said, there's going to come a kingdom that's inferior to you that is going to conquer you. Now that kingdom was the Medo-Persian kingdom. We're talking about Darius the Mede and Cyrus of Persia. That kingdom is going to come, and that kingdom is going to overcome the Babylonian kingdom. Inferior, but yet would overcome them. Now, as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar had a great grandson named Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 had a drunken feast. And while he was having his drunken feast, guess what he used? He used all of those things that was brought from Jerusalem, from the temple that had been sanctified to God. He used all of those things to have this drunken feast. As a result of that, there was a hand that came, and the writing on the wall said, "Meeny, meeny, meek, tekel, you farsin." And that means God weighed in the balances and found wanting. And so while he was there having his drunken feast, the Persians had already engulfed the city. As a matter of historical fact, they were already in preparation to attack the city, and they took over the Babylonian Empire. And that's when you read in your Bible, you get to the book of Esther, you find that the Jews are now in Persia. And now they are in captivity to the Medo-Persian kingdom. Well, Daniel goes on with his vision and says, and then there's going to come one that's going to conquer the world. His name was Alexander the Great, the Greeks. And Alexander the Great is known for conquering the world. And he says, after that, there will come another kingdom. And that was the kingdom of legs, a kingdom that was so strong, it was comparable to iron. But it was also a divided kingdom. And so that's why it's depicted as legs. Now, that kingdom would come. And he says, in the days of these kings, during the time of the Caesars and the Herods. Now, that may not mean nothing to you, but let me show you what it means. When you look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Notice this idea of the fullness of time. What God was doing back here in Daniel's day was looking forward to something to happen around Jesus' time. So he was saying, in the days of these kings, of the Caesars and the Herods, during the time where Romans would be in rule, God was going to send forth his son, and he was going to establish his kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth, even in him. I'm showing you this thing is going to harmonize. Now, what is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. What he's doing here in Daniel's day, and Daniel seeing this image, God was going to whip his people into shape concerning the idolatry, and at the same time in prophecy show that he was going to establish a kingdom. When Paul talks about the fullness of time, the Gentiles was contributing to what God was going to do in bringing his kingdom. That's why it's all significant. So what were they doing? Well, each kingdom that was in control, while God is whipping the Jews, the Gentiles are in rule, and God is using the Gentiles to prepare for the Christ. Isn't that interesting? That's why when you get into the New Testament, the Jews misunderstood it, and they thought, well, we're God's people. And they didn't look very favorably upon the Gentiles. But do you not know that the Gentiles has also been in a part of God's plan, and they have been contributing to bringing the Christ? Well, the Jews didn't understand this, and so Paul and others would spend a great deal of time of your New Testament trying to get them to understand it. Jesus would give all kinds of depictions trying to get them to understand through parables that this was the case, that he had another people that he was going to bring in. Well, this head of gold, they were known for synagogue worship. And so this idea would be implanted into the Jews' mind that there was a place where people came to congregate in one place and worship. Paul in Acts chapter 17 would use these synagogues to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That second kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, when you read the book of Esther and you find that Ahasuerus and Haman and all that is going on there with Esther, you will find that Haman decided he wanted to kill the Jews. And so he had to go in and he had to come up with a plot whereby he could destroy all the Jews because Mordecai would not bow down to him. Now, when the king put his signet on his law, then it was irrevocable. It could not be reversed, and the king himself could not reverse it. Well, guess what? While the Jews are in captivity, it will be planted into the Jews' mind, this concept of an irreversible, irrevocable law that not even the king himself could change. Let me tell you something. God gave his word. God gave a law. It is irrevocable. It is irreversible. No man can change it, and God himself cannot go against himself. And so they would get something implanted in their mind about a law that could not be changed nor altered. Okay? So look what the Medo-Persians are adding to the fullness of time. When you move to Alexander, here was a man who with his Greek civilization, and he also gave a language. That language was Koine Greek. And that Greek language is what your New Testament is written in. And a lot of these civilizations would have a common language. And finally, you would get to that Roman kingdom. And that Roman kingdom would make it possible to have nice facilities. They would make roads and everything and make travel and getting place to place more accessible because of their modernization of all of the roads and possible travel and things of that nature. All of these nations were adding to the fullness of time. Y'all still with me? All of them were adding to the fullness of time. You see why God didn't bring Jesus until everything was ready? Because Jesus prefigured what happened with Adam. When Adam was born, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that there was a first Adam and there was a second Adam. The first Adam was the Adam that God brought upon the earth from the very beginning, the first man. And then the second Adam was Jesus. So then this first Adam was a type of the second Adam. And so that first Adam was born by a biological miracle. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But then there was one that would later come that was born of a woman, born of a virgin, came forth, conceived by the Holy Spirit by a biological miracle. This Adam, the Bible says it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet. The meet means there's one who is suitable for him. And so God said, I'm going to make him a helper. And so then God put him to sleep. Well, Jesus, that second Adam, would go to sleep on Calvary's cross. Now, while he was asleep, God opened up his side and took from his side and made a woman, made him a bride, and brought her unto him. When Adam seen her, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Well, this Jesus, when he hung up on the cross, a soldier pierced him in his side. And out of his side, the Bible said, came blood and water. Paul would say in Acts 20 and 28 to the Ephesian elders, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Out of his side came blood and water. And with that blood, the Bible says, he purchased the church. That's why when you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. In verse number 32, after speaking about the husband and the wife, he goes down in verse 32 and says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. So what are we saying? We are saying that what he was doing here in Daniel's day, showing them that he was going to bring Christ in the fullness of time. He was going to set up his kingdom. He was fulfilling the type of the first Adam. He was whipping the Jews. He was allowing the Gentiles in control. And all of them added something to the fullness of time, because Adam couldn't come forth until all the conditions were just right to receive him. Jesus could not come forth until all the conditions were just right to receive him. And that's why when you open up your Bibles in Matthew chapter 3 and you find John saying, preach, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because now everything is just right to receive the Christ. For him to build his church and to start that kingdom. Is that kingdom, is that church still in existence today? In Hebrews chapter 12, the verse is number 28. The Bible says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is this kingdom? This kingdom is the church. It is the church that Christ would build. You heard in your scripture reading, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 and 19. Let me prove to you that the kingdom and the church is the same thing. Jesus said to Peter, he said, I say unto thee, thou Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does Jesus mean? Jesus knew he had to go down into the Hadean realm. Jesus knew he had to die. But Jesus said, even though I must die, there is nothing, because when he said this, it was still prophetic. He said, there is nothing going to prevent me from rising from the dead and fulfilling the promise to build my church. He said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against him fulfilling the promise to build his church. And he said to Peter, listen, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let me show you something. In Acts chapter 1, the verses number 10, the Bible says, and while they stood there, gazing toward heaven, there stood by them two men in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Do you understand what's going on? If you don't, I'm going to cross back to Daniel and show you. Because Daniel looked at this situation in prophetic imagery, looking forward. He saw what happened when the disciples saw Jesus taken up into heaven and the cloud received him out of the sight. Daniel in chapter 7 and verse number 13 and 14 picks up what happens on the other side of the vision. So Daniel says in Daniel 7 verse 13, he says, and I saw in the night visions, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, the Ancient of Days being the Father, and they brought him near before him. He said, and there was given unto him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nation, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that which shall not be destroyed, his kingdom that which shall never pass away. There's Daniel again said, this kingdom shall never pass away. Now listen, I'm connecting some things for y'all. Still with me? I know this is the teaching portion of the sermon, but y'all still with me? Now, he says his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never be destroyed. His kingdom, that which shall never pass away. When Jesus is up in heaven receiving a kingdom, he had resurrected and he had walked upon the earth for 40 days. 10 more days will be the first Pentecost after his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, while he's up there receiving a kingdom, guess what the disciples are doing on earth? The first gospel sermon is being preached. And Peter is saying to those people in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to all your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testified unto them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added to what? To the kingdom. And how do I know the kingdom is the church? Because when I drop down to verse number 47, the Bible says, and praising God in heaven, favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. We find then that the kingdom that was promised in prophecy is the church that Jesus promised to build. If the kingdom was said that it would last forever, then certainly the church is what he had in mind. Some people are trying to be members of the kingdom by saying it don't matter what church you go to. But I'm trying to tell you this morning, it matters. Because the kingdom that will never be destroyed is the church that our Lord promised to build. I know that because when I pick up in Colossians chapter 1, at verse number 13, he said, who had delivered us from the powers of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now that's Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. If you drop down to verse number 18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that he might in all things have the preeminence. The scriptures teach that the church that Christ built is still in existence today. I know that. I know that because it agrees with prophecy. I know that because it agrees with the New Testament. I know that because there are those who are still obeying the plain, simple, unadulterated Word of God today. And when you plant this Word of God, you can plant it in any generation. It doesn't matter what the time. It doesn't matter how much time has passed. If you plant corn seed 2,000 years ago and you plant that same corn seed today, you're going to get corn. And if you plant the simple, unadulterated Word of God 2,000 years ago and people are still obeying it today, God has said that the seed is the Word of God, Matthew chapter 13. And if you plant the Word of God, you can only come up with one thing. That's the church. That's the church of Christ that he built. That's that kingdom that he promised would never fade away. And it will always last forever. How do I know that? Because I know where he put the seed. It's the Word of God. That's how he preserved it. Forever. You see, if you thought that there had to be a building with the name Church of Christ on it always, well, you try tracing that back if you want to. The power is here. It's in the Word of God. And that's why men have to get it right. Because when you plant the right part of the Word of God and you plant it into good soil of human hearts today, it'll produce the same thing it produced then. God put his power right here in the Word of God. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone that believeth. Everybody gets the same opportunity to believe the Word of God. When you preach the Word of God, you can be talking about your neighbor if you want to. You need the Word of God. And if you need the Word of God applied to your heart, and if it's going to help you, it's only going to help you if you allow it to come into your heart and to benefit you by obeying it. I want to notice something with you. The Church of Christ is still in existence today. But I want to show you some distinguishing features of the Church of Christ, of that church that Christ built. Several things that it has to have. You see, I don't want you going out of here thinking that we're talking about this building. This building is not holy. Amen, Brother Dismuth. Need more folks saying amen. You know, I need y'all saying amen to that because some folks got that wrong for a long time. That's why you can't do certain things in your buildings and all this kind of stuff. Carrying on. You lied in the church building. Well, you lie off the church building. It's still a lie. You lied on church grounds. You did this. Ooh, you did that on Sunday. It don't matter if you did it on Tuesday. Wrong is wrong. And so some people think that when you get in the sanctuary, have mercy, you got to know how to act when you come in here. No, you got to know how to act when you go home. Amen, Brother Dismuth. You got to know how to act when you go home. You come in here, brother, you want to treat your wife like you really love her up in here in front of everybody. But how you treat her when you go home? Brother Haygood, I don't know. I better leave that alone. They're not ready for that yet. But I'm going to deal with that this week. We'll get to some of that this week. We're not going to let that go. Don't worry. Stay with us this week. The distinguishing features of the church, it has to have the right person. It has to have the right place. It has to begin in the right place. It has to begin in the right period. And it has to have the right practice. You want to identify it. You're talking about identifying the church that Christ built. Let me show you that the Church of Christ, it has the right person. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I was going to build my church. Can't no man build the church. Jesus is the only one that was authorized to build a church. What do we mean by that? We're not talking about erecting a building for people to worship. That's not building a church. We are talking about when men start messing with the plain doctrine of the Word of God and start writing themselves little books and start telling people that this is what you follow and some of this don't matter. When folks start establishing a different faith, then you are building something you weren't authorized to build. When you erect a building and decide you're going to call these people by a different name other than the one that's authorized in here, then you're doing something different. You're erecting something different. We are talking about what you do with the word of God. You can put up a building all you want, but when you put up that building, everything that's going on inside of it and the people that's coming into it better come in the same way they came in here. That's what we're talking about. It has to have the right person. It has to have the right place. The right place for the church means it has to have its start in Jerusalem. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. See if it don't have the right place. The Bible says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to be buried and rise again the third day. He said, and that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in my name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 5, you'll find that there were men gathered together everywhere from all nations under heaven. Where were they gathered together? In Jerusalem. Verse number 14 shows the same thing. In verse number 47, we showed you they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. When did he add them, and where were they added? They were added in Jerusalem. How do I know that that is the truth? Because that also agrees with prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning of verse number 2, Isaiah says in prophecy, and it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many shall go and say, come, let us go up into the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. We shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Where is it going to begin? It's going to begin in Jerusalem. I'm telling you, that's not hard to understand. If it's going to be the church, Christ is going to have to build it. If it's going to be the church, it's going to have its beginning at Jerusalem. Not only that, it has to have the right period. When are we talking? According to the scriptures, we're talking about first century. Jesus lived up on this earth for 33 years. So we can trace back that his church began in 33 AD because after he died, he was buried, he rose again, he went, he lived among men for 40 days, and then in the 10 days after, on that Pentecost, the church began. 33 AD in the first century is the period when the church began. Not only that, it has to have the right practice. What do we mean by practice? Let me show you. Got your Bibles? Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning at verse number 15. The Bible says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force while men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. What are we talking about? We are talking about for the church of Christ, for the church that he built, it has to have the right practice, and that is right here. New Testament Christianity. And their creed book is nothing more than the New Testament. When you come to the church of Christ, you won't find us talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. Why? That was what the Jews were to keep. You won't find us binding tithing and all those things under the law. Why? Because that was Jewish. But under the New Testament, this is our authority, this is our faith, and this is our practice. This is what we go by. We don't have any articles. We don't have any books that say this is what the Church of Christ will do. When we want to know what to do, we simply open the New Testament and find out what is told for us to do or what they did. That's how we understand it. That's it. We bind where God is bound, and we loose where God is loosed, according to the New Testament. Somebody say, well, brother, what do y'all don't have any of this, and y'all don't have any of what do you teach? We teach the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2. Bible says, bear ye one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we keep. We're married to Christ, not to the law. So why are you keeping the law? Here's what you keep. And this is what the Church of Christ teach. Now, some people say, well, I may have some of y'all still there with me to say, well, you know, brother, I understand that, because one time I was preaching over in Michigan City, Indiana, and there was some there from a holiness group. And boy, they were with me for a while. But when I moved on down through some things, they got off board with me. And when I was approached at the back, I told them, if you have any questions, you can ask any question. When I approached at the back, they had written down a series of questions and handed those questions to me and said, go study this and then come and talk to us. I said, no, ma'am, and no, sir, I already know it. Let's look at it now. I can answer these now. So we went downstairs and we sat down. And as we answered all of the questions about the thief on the cross and all these different hang-ups that they had, you know what it got down to? It got down to them saying things like, you don't know what God has done to me. I just feel it in my heart. We had to lay down the book, because they weren't going to allow me to prove anything from here. We had already answered every question. The problem was that one of the ladies said, the problem with y'all in the Church of Christ is that you all are too narrow-minded and legalistic. I said, well, if I could prove to you that God is narrow-minded, and based on your definition, legalistic, would that help? If I could prove to you that God is very strict, would that help? If I could prove to you that God is a God of great details and he wants the details followed exactly the way he gave them, would that help? I asked you the same question this morning. I'm going to show you, and I don't have a lot of time to show you, so you're going to have to move on with me, all right? I'm going to show you that God is a God of great details. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 6. You can go there if you want, but I'm going to have to tell you this quickly. Noah and the ark. God told Noah, he said, Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for man is wicked. Every imagination of his heart is wicked continually. The Bible says in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, and what I need you to do is build an ark. But God didn't just leave it there. God said, build me an ark of what kind of wood, y'all? God said, gopher wood. He didn't say oak. Now, when God says gopher wood, you know what Noah needed to do? He needed to go find gopher wood. He could not say, well, you know what? That's a little legalistic. That's a little narrow-minded. All this wood out here in the forest, I think I'll just go get me some oak or some pine. Had he got some oak or some pine, he'd have had a problem with God. God said gopher wood, and when he said gopher wood, that's exactly what he meant. And you know what? He understood that, and that's why he went and got gopher wood. God said, I'm going to 300 by 50 by 30 cubits. You know what that means? You better make it 300 by 50 by 30 cubits. He said, I wanted three stories, not two, not one, not 11. I want three stories, and I want a window in it, one window, not two, and I wanted a cubit above, not three. Does that mean anything to anyone in here beside me? I want to pitch in without and with pitch. God wanted it just the way he specified. And you know, when you get to Genesis chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 22, the Bible says, and thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. I'm getting serious now. According to all that God commanded him. When God tells you to do something, do it all. Because as I gave you the illustration earlier, if I went and my mother told me to go get some milk and some bread, you know what? It don't do me no good to come back with the milk and not the bread. And if I do come back, the store better not have any. Because that woman right there, well, let me put it this way, she didn't believe in time out. She didn't believe in time out. Now, you can go and come back with something else. In other words, I understood that as a child. You understand that. I don't know why people lose their minds when it comes to God's word and think we can just simply take liberties with God's word that he never gave us. Noah, you want the boat to float? Then you better make it the way God told you. With the Ark of the Covenant. God, the Ark of the Covenant, God wanted that ark transported a certain way. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse number 8, for those of you who are taking notes, He wanted it transported a certain way. He wanted, it was a square-like structure, and he wanted rings in each of the corners of this structure. And he said, I want staves or rods through the rings. And he says, I want the tribe of Levi to bear up this ark. Now, the way you, in other words, what God wanted, God didn't want the ark touched at all. One tribe, how many tribes out of 12? But I know only one tribe that'll deal with this ark. And he wanted those rings there in the corners of the ark, and he wanted those rods put through those rings. And then he said so that they might bear it up on their shoulders. And so those staves were never to come out of those rings. They were to always be there. That way when God says, okay, go pitch your tent over there, they could go and they could just simply get down on the and bear up on that ark, and it will put on their shoulders and they could carry it. And guess what? Nobody has to touch it. Now, you can read this whole situation. You can find that God even wanted the overlaid and stuff a certain way. All of the great details that God went through to tell them how to even put it all together. And then to carry it. Well, guess what? In process of time, the ark was taken. The Philistines took it in war. And as they took it, they were having some problems out of that ark because their god Dagon kept falling on his face. Hands coming off and all this kind of stuff because they had it set up in front of that ark. So they got afraid of it when God plagued them, and they sent that ark up out of their coast. They didn't want nothing to do with that thing. Israel can have this. They put it on a new cart, and it was carried by animals, and they took it off. It came back into Israel's possession, and you know what they didn't do? They didn't get back to the word of God to find out, to get that thing back the way God said it. So when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 6 and 7, you will find that since it's on this new ark, this new cart, that the oxen that was carrying it shook it. And when they shook it, a man named Uzzah. What, didn't he have great intentions? You want to talk about some good intentions? He didn't want that ark to fall. And so Uzzah reached forth his hand, the Bible says, because the oxen shook it, and he was going to stop it from falling. Surely that was a good thing, wasn't it? Do you realize God killed him right there? Should we be serious about this word of God? Should we allow folks to tell us we're too legalistic because we follow it the way God told us to? Because you don't see a piano in here, you wondering if we crazy? It's not that we can't afford it. We don't have it in here because God don't want it in here. Uzzah put his hand up there and he stopped that ark from falling. And God killed him right then and right there. David saw that God was favorable and Obed-Edom kept getting blessed. Then David went and brought it out. But I'll tell you what they got back to. They got back to the way God prescribed that it get carried in the first place. You know, it's never going to be wrong to do what's right. I don't care how much you've been doing wrong. When you find out you're doing wrong, when you know better, you ought to do better. You ought to go on back to the word of God, because that's exactly what David did. How about Naaman? I'm moving quickly. Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, the man was looking for a cure for leprosy. And when he came to the king of Israel thought he was playing a cruel joke on him, sent him over to the prophet of God. And when the prophet of God got him, he said, I tell you what, Naaman, go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will come again unto you. You know what he said? He said, you know what? The rivers of Damascus are better and cleaner rivers. That dirty Jordan River, he didn't want no part of that. Abana and Pharpar, greater rivers of Damascus. Can I not go and dip in them? You could go dip in them all you want, but it's not going to help your leprosy. You see what God is doing? God is detailed. God wants things done the way he says he wants them done. And so when he went and finally dipped into the Jordan, you know, he got angry. And with a rage went away and said, surely I thought he was going to come out, strike his hand over the place, and recover this leper. Yeah, that's according to your wisdom. Some folks only want things done if it's according to their wisdom. Well, you know, I like to do it this way because, you know, it just makes you feel good. Well, a whole lot of stuff feel good to people that people ought not to do. Have mercy. Amen when you can. A whole lot of stuff feel good, but it don't make it good. Too many people want to feel good in worship. You know, before you start feeling good, you better make sure you're doing good, because that's what's right. I'll tell you the difference between a carnal person and a spiritual person. Let me show you this. A carnal individual comes to God. He approaches God based on his own carnality, based on his own passions, and based on his own thoughts and feelings. So when he comes to God, what he does is he finds things that makes him feel good, and then he sacrifices and offers it to God. And so, you know what? A lot of times folk can't come to the Church of Christ because we ain't got no music in here. We got plenty of music. It's called a cappella. We don't get you a chance to do no solos up in here. It's not about you. It's congregational singing. That's what they did. It was reciprocal singing, speaking to yourselves, one to another, singing, making melody where? Not on something, but in your heart. That's where a melody is to be made. Don't make a sound. You can't teach making a sound. Don't beat on drums. You can't teach beating on drums. The way you teach is when you speak. And when you speak, you better speak what's right. You can't even sing some songs because they're not spiritual and scriptural anymore. You have to make sure you get it right. And so when you come to him, what some people do is they find out what makes them feel good, and then they offer to God and they expect God to accept it. I don't even have time to show you how many times that didn't work in here. I really just don't have the time. But I guarantee if you see me at the back, if you got some questions about, I'll show you. That don't work. But the spiritual person, let me tell you what he does. He does what God tells him to, and then he feels good about that. Is that all right? You see, you're going to be spiritual. You find out what God says do, you offer that and feel good about it. Otherwise, you follow your passions, you offer what you want, what makes you feel good, then you try to get God to accept that. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. What about Jeroboam? He was rejected by God because he made changes in worship. In 2 Kings, or 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 27 through 33, he changed the person, he changed the people, he changed the place, he changed the period, he changed the practice. The man, he changed the object of worship himself. He decided that he's going to set up calf worship. He decided that he was going to set up some worship of convenience. You don't have to go all down to Jerusalem anymore. If you in this tribe and you close to the Dan, go there. If you in this tribe and you close to the Bethel, go there. Don't that sound like folk today? I just want to go where they got a good children's program. Well, go on then. As they say, go on. If that's what you want to do. But that's not the criteria for finding the church. Well, I just want to see if y'all sending people overseas and doing some this and doing some that. Some folk won't come to the church because it don't have as much going on. Well, when you in a church that man built, you can do anything you want to. We got some restrictions over here. But they won't come because there's so much stuff they're looking for. What you should be doing is understanding and wondering, what are they teaching? What are they preaching? Where are they standing when it comes to the word of God? Then go from there instead. Well, it's close to my house. It's convenient. Well, that's what Jeroboam set up for the folks. A convenient way of religion. And it was rejected by God. God sent a prophet to him and told him to cry against that altar. That looked forward to Josiah. What Josiah would do with all those altars and stuff and stamping them out. Now, when he cried against that altar, God, it's the little young prophet he sent to him. He had some things for the prophet to understand. He said, when you go there, he said, don't drink water in that place, don't eat food in that place, and don't come back the same way you came. You know what he did? He found an old prophet that lied to him, and he sat down and ate with him. And you know what? When he left, God sent a lion to destroy him. You tell me that God is not narrow-minded then? Is not God legalistic then? Does not God mean exactly what he says? Let me show you something quickly. My time is up. And if you're taking notes, put Hebrews 8 chapter 5. Because when God told Moses constructing the tabernacle, he said, for see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern, show thee in the mount. God wanted that tabernacle because he said it shows an example or tupas of heavenly things. And so what he was doing with that tabernacle was looking forward to New Testament institutions, and he didn't want Moses over here getting his own ideas, making his own blueprint, and messing up his types. Amen. So he said, you make it, Moses, just the way I showed you in the mount. That's the God that we serve. Amen. Today, let me show you the church in comparison to the church of Christ, to the one Christ built. When you look at the church of Christ, you got the founder, which is Jesus. You got the place, Jerusalem. You got the time, 33 AD. You got the creed, the New Testament. When you look at the Mormon church, you got the founder, Joseph Smith. That's the wrong person. You got the place, you got Illinois. That's the wrong place. You got the time, you got 1830. You got the wrong time, the wrong period. And you got the creed, you got the Book of Mormon. When they come to your door, they claim they're all right with this unless you know your way around it. But it's not long when we sit down with Mormons before they pull out the Book of Mormon, because they're going to come up out of here. You can't stay here very long. Don't tell me what was going on in the Old Testament and try to tell me that they took the sticks and they put the sticks together in Ezekiel's day and all this kind of stuff. And see, what he was doing was those sticks meant parchments and everything, papyri and stuff, and what they would write on later on and all this kind of stuff. And when they put them together, he was winding together, showing that the Book of Mormon and the Bible were together. You're a lie and the truth not in you. You're a lie and the truth not in you. Number one, you go back to the context. That's not even what was happening in Ezekiel's day. What Ezekiel was doing was showing that God was going to save a remnant. And what he was doing was that the house of Israel had been divided so long through the divided kingdom. He was showing he was going to bring them back together again in one. But it was spiritual, and he was going to bring them together in Christ. That was he was winding together. They were going to come back together in one. And that was going to eventually lead to the Christ. That's what he was doing. Have nothing to do with a Book of Mormon and a Bible being wound up together. And if it did, how come you always pull out your Book of Mormon once you can't substantiate your doctrine in Scripture if they together? Well, let me move on. The Methodist Church, founder John Wesley. That's the wrong person. The place is England. Does that sound like Jerusalem to you? The time is 1729. That's not 33 AD. And the creed is the discipline. They use this. But you know, every time I see movies depicted of some of these different denominations, they keep saying church laws, bylaws, and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. Something's wrong, isn't it? The Baptist Church, founder John Smith, wrong person. Place, Holland, that's not Jerusalem. Time, 1608, that's not 33 AD. And the creed, the confession, Baptist manual. If you've ever picked up a Baptist manual, do any one of you have a Baptist manual? You ought to read it sometimes. You ought to read through it. The Baptist manual is very honest in many ways, because they will simply tell you within their manual, this used to mean this, but we don't do it that way anymore. They will tell you right in there. That ought to be alarming to you. We have no such rules, church rules, and things of that nature. We just simply go by the New Testament. Presbyterian, founder John Calvin, place Switzerland, time 1535, creed WCF, Episcopal, founder Henry VIII, place England. Let me tell you something. If it don't have the four P's, it's got to have the right person. That's Jesus Christ. It has to begin in the right place. That's Jerusalem. It's got to trace back to that. It has to have been in the right period, the first century, 33 AD, and it has to have the right practice of faith according to the New Testament. There have been so many doctrines that have been made famous by these denominations that are not taught in the Bible. Now, Brother Haygood, I'm going to give these quickly and sit down. Is that all right? Let me show you just a few quickly. The sinner's prayer is taught everywhere. But one place is not taught, and that is in your New Testament. To show you how some things should just simply be alarming to you, in every instance where salvation has occurred in your Bible, in your New Testament, not one time, listen, not one time did any of the disciples or any man of God tell anyone at any time concerning salvation to say a sinner's prayer. It is missing in your Bible. Now, without ever giving you a scripture, that's enough for me. How are you going to know how to be saved if you don't get it from the Bible? And one thing you can't get from this Bible, they haven't written it in yet. Now, they don't wrote in musical instruments, but they haven't written that in yet. studying with a guy one time, and I told him, you know what, you can't worship God with mechanical instruments and music. He said, my Bible says you can't. So let me see that. It sure did. They done put it in the margins. That's what men are doing. They making up some Bibles. They not Bibles, but you know what, they say Bible on them. And they putting in what they want to put in. And so they really going to confuse some people now, but the stuff is not in the original text. So we're going to have to know a little bit more than just the King James, aren't we? We're going to have to be able to get back to the original text and tell folks what it says and show them that some of this stuff was never in the Bible that men are putting in now. Sinner's prayer is not in your Bible. The observance of the Lord's Supper. Anytime you decide, we're going to take it on the first of the month. First week of every month. We're going to take it every 2 weeks. Well, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper every 6 months, once a year. Why? Because man gets to thinking, gets to feeling like, you know what? If we do this Lord's Supper every first day of the week like those folk over at the Church of Christ, it's going to lose its significance. It's going to lose some meaning. Let me ask you something. Who told you that? Who told you that? In Acts 20 and verse number 7, the Bible says upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart in the morrow, but continued his speech until midnight. They were breaking bread. What do you mean? You mean a common meal? Mm-mm. I mean the Lord's Supper. How do I know that? Because he tarried 7 days. If you read the first 6 verses, he tarried there. You don't tarry someplace for 6 days to observe a regular meal. He tarried so they can get to the first day of the week so they can observe the Lord's Supper. And the same language is used in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 concerning giving. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a store. How do we know what the church is supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper and they're supposed to be giving of their means every Lord's Day. Now, if I was in a place and they weren't giving me the Lord's Supper, they wouldn't get my money. Now, I'm telling you, you in one of those churches and they taking your money. They understood what that meant. You going to tell me you can't understand we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? But you can understand you're supposed to take my money every first day of the week? And the Bible says it the exact same way in both passages? Well, if you can't understand that, if you look at Exodus chapter 16, just for those of you who are taking notes, I don't have time. Exodus chapter 16, verse 26 and verse number 30, they had a Sabbath day. And they were to observe some things on the seventh day. Now, you know what? They was to do it on the seventh day. What did they do? They did it every seventh day and kept the Sabbath day. Well, what are we doing the Lord's Day? If we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, you know the first day of the week, you know there's a first day in every week. And if there's a first day in every week, you better do it. Every first day of every week. Just like they understood it on the seventh day and did what God told them on every seventh day because it was the Sabbath. Oh, that's some parallel logic. You understand that. Baptism is not essential for salvation. It's essential in the Church of Christ. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. At Acts 2:38, first gospel sermon that was preached. Peter and the rest of the apostles were preaching. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They asked the question. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Wait a minute. Didn't Peter make a mistake? Because some of y'all preachers would tell them, would be walking around in that audience during the first century telling, wait a minute, he didn't mean that. See, baptism is really not essential to your salvation. Can you imagine that? The first gospel sermon ever preached, he told those people to be baptized, and folk telling you today, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, I submit to you that in the Bible, they didn't know that. Because baptism, according to Romans 6:3-4, was the way that you identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We died, we were buried, and we rose again. Where? In the water of the graves of baptism. Colossians 2:11-12, God is operating, cutting away the old man. It's like a circumcision. Now, how are you going to get saved if you don't do what God told you to do? It's like Naaman dipping in the Jordan 7 times. Did the water itself save him? No, we're not water salvationists. It's the obedience unto God that saves you. And by faith, the blood is in the water. Revelation 1 and verse number 5. I wish I had time. But one church, one body, Ephesians 4:4. What was he doing in that one body? Reconciling the world together in one body, Ephesians 2:16. And that he may reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What is he talking about? The Jew and the Gentile reconciled together in one body by the cross of Jesus Christ. How did they get reconciled there? They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said this was a great mystery. This was the mysterion of the secret that had been hid in God. And the Gentiles, Genesis 3,
or Ephesians 3 and verse number 6, were to be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Everybody that's going to be saved is going to have to come the same way. Now, how in the world do we have people telling you today, wait on the Holy Spirit, some tell you. He'll nudge you. He'll give you an experience. Come to the mourner's bench. Touch the television. Pray through all of this business. All we asking you to do in the Church of Christ, we not trying to be funny. We not trying to hurt nobody's feelings. All we trying to tell you in the Church of Christ is, why don't you check this stuff? And when a man tells you something that you can't find in your Bible, that ought to make you say to yourself, you know what? I'm not going to trust my soul to this man. And I'm going to go and find out the truth. What I believe is that when you hear the truth, you can know it when you hear it. You've got a God-given intellect. That's why I told you, turn off your emotions for a minute. Don't get caught up. Some people get caught up. Wait a minute, I just don't want to do it. I feel like, you know, it shouldn't matter. And also, see, as long as you're thinking like that, you won't let me appeal to your intellect. But if you open up the valve of your intellect and you study the Word of God, I believe if you're honest and you're seeking, you can see and hear and understand and obey the truth, and you know the truth when you hear it. Now, go on back to your churches and listen to T.D. Jakes and all these folks talking all that stuff and not giving you no scripture. And the few they give you, they're going to take out of context. Now, you can do that if you want to. But we laid out all kinds of scripture for you this morning. And our appeal to you is simply this. Christ built his church. He built it the way he wanted it. And he wanted it the way he built it. And he's calling every man, woman, boy, and girl by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The Jew and the Gentile had to come the same way. You do as well. What do you have to do? You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that faith that you have in Christ is not going to save you by itself. You've got to be willing, through the faith that's moving you to obey, you've got to be willing to repent of your sins, because your sins sent them to the cross. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, when you repent of your sins, you must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. You've got to be willing to be buried with him in the watery graves of baptism, so that by faith you can contact the blood of Jesus Christ. All your sins washed away. Go and live faithfully. And Jesus said, I will give you a crown of life. When you do those things, you will be added by God to the Church of Christ. Nobody's going to vote on you in here. And when you get back to your church, if you don't obey this gospel and come out, you ask them, why are they voting anyway? God adds to his church. That's what the Bible tells us. And if you obey this gospel, the Bible says the Lord knows those his. He will add you to his church. You be faithful, and one day you can meet him in heaven. If you need to respond to the invitation, we hope that you will. We hope we've given you sufficient evidence in the time that we have. We hope that you will contemplate seriously the things that we have taught you. And we hope that it was enough to get you to realize that you need to obey God. Come out of the man-made churches and come to the one that is still in existence today, the Church of Christ, the only one you can read in your Bible. If you need to respond, come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.